Well, throughout all of history, really, mankind has sought to answer the question, what must we do to inherit eternal life? What must we do to inherit eternal life? What is the secret of eternal life? I don't know what your answer to that question would be, but in ancient Egypt, the answer, it was thought, was mummification. That is the preserving of bodies through chemicals, wrapping them in linen strips, and then leaving the mouth open to represent breathing, and then placing them in a sarcophagus. In Victorian times, there was a belief that eternal life lay in the ability, believe it or not, to lick one's elbow. It was thought that if you could lick your elbow, you could achieve the impossible and you would gain immortality. I'm not suggesting that you try over the next 20 minutes or so. Or today, for the price of $100,000, you can, if you so wish to be cryogenically frozen in the hope that in the future, technology will somehow be such that we found the key to eternal life and you'll be able to live forever. Somewhat amusingly, if you can't afford the full £100,000, you can pay £50,000 and you can have your head only cryogenically frozen. Well, it's clear that mankind is desperate to find the key to eternal life. And the man in the story that we've just had read is no exception. So do flick open Mark chapter 10 in your Bibles. It's page 1014. And tonight we're going to look at Jesus' answer for how we can find eternal life. And Jesus says, it's as simple as slipping a camel through the eye of a needle. You remember that from the end of chapter 8 in Mark's Gospel, Simon Peter has declared that Jesus is the Christ. That is Israel's chosen king. And after that point in chapter 8, Mark's Gospel, it focuses on Jesus' imminent death and resurrection and what it means to follow him in light of that. And in that context, Mark writes in verse 17 of chapter 10, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. I wonder if you can imagine. Hot country, lots of dust. You don't often see anyone running in Israel, no less falling on their knees. But this guy wasn't even anyone. He was rich. He was the cream of society. In Luke's Gospel, he's called a leader, maybe a leader of a Jewish court or council. And in Matthew's Gospel, he's called young. Maybe he's like a leading politician today, maybe like George Osborne, or perhaps like a leader on the sports field, maybe somebody like Frank Lampard. But what we do know about him is that he was desperate. He was desperate. He was desperate to talk to Jesus. He obviously had a lot of respect for Jesus. So he says to him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus has barely finished hearing the sentence when he butts in and he says, well, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. In other words, if no one is good but God alone, then how do you, O man, expect to be good enough to inherit eternal life? What does it mean to be good? But this man, well, he's not so interested in that. All he wants is how to get to eternal life. As a young leader, he'll be used to asking questions and receiving answers, and he wants to know one simple thing. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What is the quickest way to heaven? He wants to cut to the chase, to get to the bottom line. So Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. Don't steal, don't murder, don't commit adultery. Do Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Now, this is where it gets interesting. It seems as though the rich young leader then interrupts Jesus, and he says, maybe proudly, "Teacher, all of these I have kept since I was a boy." He's saying, Jesus, if the qualification for eternal life is keeping these commandments, if inheriting eternal life is a meritocracy, then bingo, look at my record. Look at all the things that I've done. Friends, let me ask you a question, and do be honest. How many of you have kept every single one of these commandments since you were little? No? Well, if one of you had, I would have reminded you that one of the commandments was, you shall not give false testimony. None of us have kept all these commandments, have we? But this man, what is it? Is he arrogant? So he says, yes, I have kept these. I have kept these. Now tell me what else. Tell me what I need to do. I'm desperate. What other boxes do I need to tick in order to inherit eternal life? So Jesus says to him, okay, the commandments thing is just a starter for 10. Okay? If you're really into box ticking, here's one box you still need to go and tick. Go, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come, follow me. Jesus nails him with the one thing he knew this man would not give up. And as soon as the rich young leader heard this, it says his face fell and he went away sad because he had great wealth. He had great wealth. And he leaves. And actually we don't know what happens to him. And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And then he says, how hard it is for anyone to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I've read that, I've always thought, now, Jesus, aren't you being a bit hard on this man? I mean, he's been pretty good all his life, hasn't he? Couldn't you just take into account some of the righteous good deeds that he's done? But Jesus knew the rich young ruler's heart. He knew his heart. And he knew that at that moment in time, yes, he was a fan of Jesus, but he chose not to be, a follower of Jesus. He liked Jesus, but he wasn't willing to give up the one thing that came between him and Jesus. And for him, that happened to be money. Jesus said, effectively, your money or your life? And he said, let me think about that. I'm not sure. Let me get back to you. What Jesus is trying to show us today is that we cannot inherit eternal life and cling on to something else. And each of us, if we're honest, we have a something else in our lives. And God knows what that something else is. Maybe those sitting around you now or your friends don't know what that something else is. But you cannot follow Jesus and wealth, Jesus and your career, Jesus and your reputation. But Jesus is saying something quite hard-hitting for us, really. He's saying to come to him, we have to be willing to give up everything. Everything. Following Jesus costs everything. That means that if you're not a Christian here tonight, great to see you. Thank you for coming. But if you do want to follow Jesus, He might not take all your money, but you have to be willing to recognize that all of it is his if you want to follow him. You might not have to abandon all of your friends, but certainly if you become a Christian, you may well lose some friendships. The thing that you cherish the most, Jesus has to take control. And for some of us, maybe that's a step too far. Because if the Christian life costs nothing, ultimately, it accomplishes nothing. For this rich young man, it would cost his riches, the very essence of who he was. Well, what is it for you? What do you have to give up to enter the kingdom of God? What is that one thing in your life that God is putting his finger on now? What is he saying to you is the one thing that's more important to you even than him? Maybe we'll just have a short silence before we continue. And just have, in that silence, in that pause, just think about what is the one thing that God is asking you to give up. Now, implicitly, Jesus' command for the man to give up everything to follow him also has another function in this passage, really. You see, Jesus is saying to him, have you really followed all of the commandments? Have you really kept all of them since you were a boy? Really? Actually, the commandments that Jesus reeled off, I wonder if you noticed, they were only six of the commandments, weren't they? The last six. What about the other four of the Ten Commandments? You shall remember the Sabbath day as it reflects God's holiness. You shall not misuse the name of God. You shall not make yourself an idol instead of God. And you shall have no other gods before me. No other gods. The four commandments that Jesus didn't state all relate to how we treat God, what kind of place God has in our life. And Jesus is saying, Mr. Rich Young Ruler, while you've kept the last six commandments, which relate to treating your neighbor correctly, actually, you failed the more important one. You failed in treating God properly, in putting God above all things in your life. And friends, it's the same for us. It's the same challenge for us. Jesus is saying we must love God perfectly if we want to enter the kingdom. Sounds quite hard, doesn't it? After all, who has done that? Who has kept all Ten Commandments? Never mind six commandments. Who has kept all Ten Commandments their whole life perfectly? But that's exactly Jesus' point. If anyone is going to try to earn eternal life, if eternal life is some sort of meritocracy, then you have to live perfectly in relation to others and perfectly in relation to God. But barring Jesus himself, nobody on earth has ever done that. We can never do enough to earn our way to inherit eternal life. And that's why Jesus says how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Well, the completely farcical picture of a camel going through the eye of a needle shows simply just how impossible it is. I don't know, maybe the disciples afterwards, they tested the theory, as you can see from this cartoon I found. A camel through the eye of a needle, it's just silly, it's ludicrous, it is not achievable. In other words, man cannot earn his way to eternal life. It's impossible for the rich man, for example, to give up the one thing that's important to him, and that was his riches. So the disciples, they look to each other and they're shocked, and they say, well, we're all doomed then, aren't we? Who then can be saved? And friends, here's the heart, here's the real heart of the matter. If you remember one thing tonight, remember this. Jesus says, with man, this is impossible. No chance. But not with God. All things are possible with God. With God, all things, including eternal life, are possible. I feel like I should say, can I get an amen after that? But I always wanted to see what would happen if I said that at this church. All things are possible with God. And that is the real crux of the matter. And I mean that, the crux of the matter, because eternal life is dependent on the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is our substitute. Jesus takes our place on the cross instead of us. It is only possible through what Jesus has already done on the cross. Jesus makes the impossible possible by paying the price for your sin, that is death, and rising again to overcome death and present you with the free gift of his eternal life. It's free in that it's unmerited. Eternal life is not a meritocracy. But to receive it, you have to come to Jesus on his terms, not on your terms, your ways of earning your place in heaven. Your terms and my terms won't get us into heaven. Let me give you an example. Suppose I want to fly out of Heathrow this week, as long as it's not Wednesday, when the strike's due to happen. Suppose I want to fly to the Cape Verde Islands. But I find that the cost of the ticket is too much, and I hit upon the fantastic idea of creating my own ticket. Well, it might look like the real thing. It may have the correct airline. It might have the correct flight number. It might have the departure time on it. But if I should be so foolish to present it to the check-in desk, if they're not striking, it would be rejected as invalid, wouldn't it? No amount of persuading that I could get me through the barrier. The terms of entry in God's kingdom are not up for debate, and they're not up for negotiation. It's God's terms, or it's not at all. And God's terms, he says, are only through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, not through our own efforts. Eternal life comes by following Jesus, his way. Now, you may be sitting there and thinking, well, what will happen to my life if I do drop everything? If I do drop everything and I follow Jesus and through what he's made possible, what's in it for me? Well, to find out, let's look at what Peter said, because actually that's a very similar question that he asked in verse 28. Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." And Jesus comes back with a startling reply. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth." Whenever he says that in Mark's gospel, it means, "Listen up. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them, persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Now, Jesus does not mean that when you give up everything to follow him, you get materially rich somehow. He's not saying that. The examples that he gives, leaving home, leaving brothers, leaving sisters, leaving mother, leaving father, leaving children, leaving fields, they show that Jesus means that if you're deprived of your earthly family in following Jesus, it will be made up 100-fold in your spiritual family in the church. But even more than that, when you give up everything to gain God's free gift of eternal life, Jesus himself makes up for our loss. That's amazing. Jesus himself makes up for our loss. If your father or your mother cut you off as a result of you following Christ, if they cease to give you care and affection, Jesus says you'll get back 100 times the care and affection from the ever-present Christ through his Holy Spirit living in your life. I know that many people here can testify to the fact that that is true in your life. Christ makes up for every loss. Even though we still may face persecutions and hardship and difficulties, but he says you receive back 100-fold in spiritual health, in joy, and in the age to come, in the future, eternal life. However much you give up, God repays. Not in money, but he repays in himself. In himself. As the missionary Campbell White said in 1909, "Fame, pleasure, riches are but husks and ashes in contrast with the boundless and abiding joy of working with God for the fulfillment of his eternal plans." And friends, that is the Christian hope. That is the Christian hope. To accept that following Jesus involves, yes, giving up everything, but paradoxically, at the same time, receiving eternal life as a gift, impossible to earn ourselves, but given only through Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross. And when we do give up everything, he restores to us 100-fold in our lives. So maybe you're here tonight and you're still deciding whether or not you're going to follow all this Jesus stuff. Well, if that's you, you need to know that it's only through Jesus that it's possible to gain eternal life. But if you're here and you are a Christian already, maybe God is reminding you once again, what was it that you gave up to follow him? Or what are you giving up today, renewed once again, to gain all the riches and all the blessing of heaven, Jesus himself? Which area of your life has God just gently over the last few minutes been putting his finger on? Which part of your life is most important to you and is coming between yourself and Jesus? What is God telling you to give up? Well, let's spend another moment in quiet, just responding to what we've heard, and then Dan's going to come and tell us what's happening next.